Text for the sermon this morning is John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, John's Gospel is such a remarkable gospel. John Calvin said, "The other three gospels show us Jesus' body, but John's gospel shows us Jesus' soul." John chapter 5, in which Jesus makes the lame walk. John chapter 6, in which Jesus gives the hungry bread. And John chapter 7, in which Jesus makes the thirsty drink, are three marvelous portraits of our Lord Jesus Christ. Like a human portrait, we can go back to them again and again and again. And we think to ourselves, "I did not notice that the last time I stood looking at this." Here in John chapter 7, Jesus is at the center of this portrait. And there are these little pictures in the background of the portrait. Older portrait painters used to put little indications of the person's life in the background. What he had done, where he had lived, what he had accomplished. Scenes that would remind you of who he was. In the background here in John chapter 7 is the Old Testament Feast of Tabernacles. That was a rather unusual feast when the people went camping for a few days. Instead of living in their houses, all the males 12 and older were required to go to Jerusalem and live in their little tents. It was an unusual annual reminder to them of the days in which their forefathers, having been brought out of Egypt in the Exodus, lived in the wilderness for 40 years in tents, and God had always provided for their needs. Even when they had been a disobedient people, even when they had been a grumbling and complaining people, God had been profoundly merciful to them. What John wants us to see is that everything to which that wilderness wandering pointed forwards, entry into the rest of the promised land at last, is fulfilled in our Savior Jesus Christ. And this is the point John made in the very beginning of this gospel account when he said the Torah, the law, that is the message of the first five books of the Old Testament scripture, was given by Moses. But it pointed forward to grace and to truth coming through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the real thing. He is the embodiment of God's grace. He is the embodiment of God's truth. He is the reality of which all these other things were pictures and shadows and types and figures. These events in the Old Testament were like a photographic negative. Now it is fully developed. And we see that Jesus Christ was the one who is being pictured and described in those negatives. Photographic negatives. the pages of the Old Testament scripture, in the feasts of the Old Testament. Here is Jesus against the background of the Feast of Tabernacles. At the beginning of John chapter 7, his brothers who do not believe in him are pressing on Jesus. If this is what you are going to do, then you might as well do it in public. And Jesus says to them in verse 8, "You go up to the feast. I am not yet going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come." Jesus was not going up with his brothers in public. He was not going to respond to their egging him on, but he was going to go up to the feast in private. So Jesus went up to the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem in private. Just as Moses had led the people of Israel through the wilderness, and God had provided not only manna from heaven, but water to quench their thirst, this chapter gives us a picture of Jesus who gives living water to men and women and children, not to quench their physical thirst, but to provide what they need for their spiritual thirst. Often people are really thirsty, but they do not know what they really need to drink. This is a marvelous picture of Jesus showing us what we really need to drink. The narrative moves in three stages. It begins with an extended description of mounting opposition to Jesus. It is interesting because chapter 7 is only a third of the way through John's gospel. And yet it has become clear, even in John chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7, that there is an increased hostility to Jesus chapter after chapter after chapter. We see it here in John chapter 7, verse 1. The Jews sought to kill him. We see it again in verse 19, when Jesus says, "Did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me?" And then again in verse 32, we read, "The Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him," to arrest him, to take him bound, captive. This is extraordinary, really. This is the Jesus who in John chapter 5 has wonderfully healed a man who had been paralyzed for 38 years. This is the Jesus who in chapter 6 has fed the 5,000 men in addition to women and children. This is the wonderful Jesus, full of grace and truth. And yet the amazing thing is that there is this mounting hostility to him. It is so true to life. You have met people who are angry, even if you mention the name of Jesus. You want to say to them, although you know they would just become even angrier, "What harm has Jesus ever done you? What is the explanation for this?" It is very interesting to see what the explanation is. John Calvin says, "When the sun shines, it causes some things to grow, and from other things it creates a stench." The gospel is just like that. It softens hearts. Hearts of men. Stubborn, proud men. And at the same time, as people resist the gospel of grace, it hardens their hearts, and there is this opposition that mounts up and sometimes becomes actually an explosion. Sometimes this happens as God's word is preached. There is an explosion of opposition to the preaching of God's word. The preacher says something and someone in the audience starts speaking back. A dialogue develops. The Word of God is a pressure on a person's soul. And what he is thinking comes out of his mouth without him even realizing that he is speaking. This was obviously happening here in John's Gospel. The Word of Christ that first brought healing, the Word of Christ that offered living bread and satisfaction, the Word of Christ that promised forgiveness of sins and grace, instead of softening their hearts, they had hardened their hearts against it. As you keep hardening your heart against Christ in this way, if that word keeps coming, then eventually there will be such opposition that there will be an explosion. There was an explosion of hostility here. This is really incredible. The Son of God, who had come to bless them, they wanted to get rid of. And they thought it might be possible that they could get rid of him finally. So there was, on the one hand, this mounting opposition to Jesus. And alongside that, as the narrative proceeds in John chapter 7, we discover that there was also, in the second place, a widespread confusion about Jesus. There was a mounting opposition to Jesus and also a widespread confusion about Jesus. His brothers did not believe in him. We see that in the opening verses of chapter 7. Then, for example, in verse 12, the people are not sure. There's much complaining about Jesus among the people. There always is. While some said he's a good man, others said, no, he deceives the people. He's leading the people astray. And then the Jews are questioning. In verse 15, the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know letters, having never studied? Between verses 11 and 52, in this chapter of John's Gospel, there are no less than 19 question marks. That's a lot of question marks. If you were publishing this today, an editor would say, you have to eliminate some of those question marks. It is an indication of the confusion there was. Who is Jesus? How can he do these things if he's not from God? How can he be from God? Think of what he did on the Sabbath day. These are all the issues that they are asking. There are all kinds of views about him. Look at John chapter 7, verse 40. Therefore, many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, truly, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, will the Christ come out of Galilee? And then there are these theological arguments. Look at verse 43. So there was a division among the people because of him. Now some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. There's a mounting opposition to Jesus. There's a widespread confusion about Jesus. The question is, how does Jesus respond? We find that the third stage in these verses, in John chapter 7, and this is the only time in the Gospels that this is said of him, the third stage is that Jesus raises his voice. Did you notice that in John 7, verse 28? Then Jesus cried out as he taught in the temple. And again in verse 37, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, he spoke in a loud voice. Why is that so striking? The words of Isaiah chapter 42 about Jesus not breaking the bruised reed, not snuffing out or quenching the smoking flax, is a prophecy of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, which Matthew quotes in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12. The prophet Isaiah also tells us he does not raise his voice in the streets. Here is one place where Jesus is not actually in the streets, but in the temple. And Jesus raises his voice and cries out. That tells you that he is about to say something of immense importance. There are statements in John's Gospel that begin, "Verily, verily," or "Truly, truly," or "Amen, amen, I say to you." Everything Jesus says is true. But there are true things Jesus says that are especially, that are particularly important. And so they are prefaced by Jesus saying, "Truly, truly, I say to you." Here, in a way, Jesus does not need to use words to express how important this is. He uses the power of his voice. What does he say? "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." This leads us to the third thing I want us to see here, and really, the really important thing. There's mounting opposition to Jesus. There's a widespread confusion about Jesus. But now we've come to the heart of this chapter, which is that there is a wonderful invitation from Jesus. It is really appropriate to the moment. Do you remember what happened in the wilderness when they were living in tents? There was no water. And they needed water. And God, through Moses, provided water. Jesus Christ is taking the opportunity of the picture of the Feast of Tabernacles and its significance from their history to say to them, all of this was really intended by God to point to me. So you need to see where the sign was pointing. The sign was simply a sign of water that would relieve your thirst for a few hours. But what you need is water that will relieve your thirst for your entire life and for all eternity. You can only drink from that water if you come to me and drink from it. Jesus says this took place on the last day of the feast. There was a ritual that took place during the Feast of Tabernacles. During the Feast of Tabernacles, a priest would lead a congregation of the people in a line down to the Pool of Siloam. At the Pool of Siloam, you would draw out water in a pitcher. And then the people would return from the Pool of Siloam up to the temple. They would walk around the altar of burnt offering, and the priest would pour out that water at the base of the altar of burnt offering. Meanwhile, the people would be chanting Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3. "Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation." That statement in Isaiah chapter 12 is prefaced by, "And in that day, you will say, therefore with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation." They thought back, for example, to the prophecy of Zechariah chapter 14. The promise that there would be water for the people on the last day that would satisfy their thirst forever. It was clearly not physical water, but spiritual water. What the people were enacting was this deep longing for what had been pictured in the days of Moses, but had not yet been fulfilled in the coming of the Messiah, the Christ. on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, when they came up to the altar, they went around the altar 7 times. It was a climactic moment in the whole week when they walked around 7 times as though they were pleading with God to fulfill His promise that He would give that water that would satisfy their thirst forever in the great day of the Messiah. On that last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus Christ stands in the temple courts, which were massive, and cries out for all to hear, "If you are thirsty, come to me and drink. Because whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." John says, he says this about the Spirit who had not yet been given. Of course, the Spirit was present. He was working. But he was not yet given in the same, or in the sense that he came or was given on the day of Pentecost as the sign that the Lord Jesus Christ had been glorified, had been seated at the right hand of the Father, and throned to rule over all principalities and powers. Jesus is saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. When we read as the scripture has said, we expect that a quotation from the Old Testament scripture follows. But these words are not actually a quotation from the Old Testament scripture. They are not a direct quotation. That itself makes us ask the question, what is Jesus really saying here? He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. The original Greek text of the New Testament does not use punctuation marks. Sentences without punctuation marks can sometimes be read in more than one way. There are Old Testament prophecies that speak of rivers of living water flowing, especially out of the new temple of God. Prophet Ezekiel sees rivers of living water flowing from the new temple of God. The prophecy of Zechariah describes rivers flowing to the east and flowing to the west. Jesus is saying here in John chapter 7, come and believe in me. Come and drink from me, because there are rivers of living water that will flow from me to you, and your thirst will indeed be quenched. He is the source of the living water. It's very interesting that later on John emphasizes that Jesus is the new and living temple. Do you remember when Jesus is crucified and the soldier puts the spear into his side to make sure that he's really dead? John, the Apostle John, uniquely of the Gospel writers, notes that not only blood comes out, but water comes out. Does he see in that the blood that will cleanse us from our sin and the living water of the Holy Spirit who will satisfy our deepest needs? I think he probably does. And I want you to notice what he tells us about the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus will give when he is glorified. He tells us that it is actually his own Spirit This is one of the sheer wonders of the gospel, that when we come and trust in Jesus, when we believe in Jesus, as he says here, and we drink from Jesus, and the rivers of living water flow to us from Jesus. That is, as John says, he is speaking about the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is the very same Spirit who has dwelt on the Lord Jesus through all the years of his ministry, from the moment of his conception to the moment of his ascension into heaven. The Holy Spirit, he has sent down to the church and to individual believers, is the very same Spirit who for 33 years dwelt on his life, the life of the Lord Jesus. It is as though when God gives us his Son, he is saying to us, I want to give you my best. When Jesus gives us his Holy Spirit, he wants to say to us, I am really giving you myself here, because he has been with me all these years. It is the most beautiful picture of what it means to come to Jesus Christ and to discover in him that he is truly the fountain of life as well as the Savior of sinners. He is the one who takes our broken lives and enables us to walk. He's the one who sees our hungry souls and satisfies us with the bread of life. He's the one who sees us in our thirst and comes to us and gives us his Holy Spirit. There's a hymn with these lines. I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but the waters failed. Even as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed. Now none but Christ can satisfy, none other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. Remember this morning that what the Jews asked is, what do we need to do? Jesus said to them, it's not about anything you can do. It's about me and what I have done and what I can give to you. You need to look to me. You need to come to me. You need to be hungry for me and find that I satisfy you. Now he is saying, dear ones, if you are thirsty, drink of me. Thirst is a strange thing. It comes on gradually, and then we feel we are thirsty. And we wonder if there is water that will satisfy our thirst. Multitudes of people have this spiritual thirst because they've tried everything else and have never been satisfied. And they do not know where to look to find the water. Jesus continues to say to us, sometimes with a loud voice, what you need to do is come to me and drink from me, and I will give you all you need. I will even give you my own Holy Spirit, and he will more and more make you like me. These are wonderful portraits of Jesus. He makes the lame walk. Are you lame spiritually? He makes the hungry eat. Are you hungering? He satisfies the thirsty soul. He gives us his own Spirit. No wonder the saints throughout the ages have cried out, Hallelujah! What a Savior! Perhaps we are left saying, because this is how John's gospel works. We're left saying, so what do we need to do? The answer is, what we need to do is not to do, but to look, to eat, to drink, and He will do the rest. Let us trust in Him and know that He is promised, He has promised to satisfy our every need and to lead us through the wilderness to the promised land of eternal rest and life forevermore. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank You for these portraits of Your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, that You have given to us in the pages of the Gospel of John, breathed out by Your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. We thank You, Father, that we may come to Jesus and drink of Him, that we may rest upon Him, that we may lay hold of Him by faith, that we may trust in Him, that we may rely upon His one sacrifice of Himself on the cross as that which atones for all of our transgressions, that which removes all of our sins, that which covers all of our iniquities, the blood that satisfies Your wrath and that removes Your holy and just condemnation from us. And we thank You, Father, that we may rely and rest upon His perfect righteousness, His obedience to all of Your commandments as our very own, as if we had never transgressed Your law, as if we had never even thought one thought contrary to Your holy will. Father, we thank You for the great Savior that Jesus is for His people. And we thank You for this loving and wonderful invitation that Jesus cried out on that last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, calling Your people to come to Him and to drink the rivers of life, to drink of the Spirit of life through Him. Father, we pray that we may drink of those rivers even this morning, that everyone here may have hearts softened by that Spirit, and that we may be conformed more and more to the image of Jesus by that Spirit and Word. And Father, we know there are multitudes who are thirsty, whose lips are parched, whose hearts are breaking, but who do not know where to find a drink of water that satisfies the deepest longing of their souls. And so they turn to the left and to the right, and they become desperate and explode. And we see so much pain, so much suffering, so much misery, so much ruin. Oh, Father, You have said that the fields are white unto harvest. We pray that You will send forth laborers into that harvest. We pray that You will pour out Your Holy Spirit. We pray that the dead may live, that the thirsty may drink, that the blind may see, that the hungry may eat, that those who are Your enemies may become Your friends and Your children and Your servants and have eternal life. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.